I think all of us know that life is full of concerns that come on us daily. We always have something that's got to get done, something we have to give our attention to, and it never really stops. This week, for instance, my wife and I had a lot to do. We had some ceiling work done. So we had some split seams in our ceiling that had to be repaired and then painted over. So that caused a mess, and cleaning up that, and in the midst of all that, doing the regular work, and that was a rather intense week. And, you know, I think we all relate. Life gets overburdened some at times, a little bit too heavy, and we get to feeling like maybe one of these photos right here, a little overburdened with the cares of life. Well, all these things that we give our attention to, of course, they need us to give attention to, but it always is a challenge for us, and we know this very well, that there is a challenge for us to keep our priorities in the right place. And we know what our chief priority is. We know that it is to seek God's kingdom above anything. That is number one. And it's interesting in Scripture that we get reminded of this in many different ways. Many different ways that we must keep the kingdom of God as our chief focus. That is our most critical care, requires our continual attention. That is our top priority. And in anything else that we do, that is number one. But again, we get pulled in a lot of different directions, a lot of things. Even if we're striving purposefully to live God's way of life, we still get overburdened with care. It happens to us all. And if we're not careful, though, if we let those preoccupations take over, we can find ourselves diminishing in our efforts to put our number one priority where it should be. We recall, I think, very easily the parable of the sower and the various different types of soil that the seed fell upon. And there was this thorny ground, and the thorny ground was where the seed took root and grew up, and it was choked by the cares of life. There is a familiar episode in Christ's ministry which teaches us this same lesson I'm talking about. It teaches us a lesson about setting our priorities in the right place. And it's a story of two sisters. Two sisters, their names, Mary and Martha. I think we all know the story well. And I think you know right where I'm going to in the Scriptures. We're going to look at this story today because of this lesson. Again, a lesson that we hear very often in Scripture about keeping our priority in the right place. This is told us, this same lesson, through this episode with these two sisters. So let's go look at it. It's in Luke chapter 10. That's where you'll find it. Luke chapter 10. These two sisters are, of course, their brother is Lazarus, whom we know Jesus Christ later, after this episode we'll look at, later he brought Lazarus back from the grave. Lazarus was risen from the dead, but this hadn't happened yet. This was sometime earlier in the ministry of Jesus Christ. So looking at the story here, starting in verse 38 of Luke 10. First verse there says, "And now it happened, as they went on his way, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." Now we know Martha is the main character here, besides Christ, and Mary, her sister. And this certain village, we've learned from Scripture, is Bethany. So if you look at this photo here of the Temple Mount of Jerusalem, this is taken from the Mount of Olives, looking at the Temple Mount of Jerusalem. You can see the Dome of the Rock there. But if you turn around and go about 2 miles in the other direction, you'll come to Bethany. So it is not very far from Jerusalem where they lived. And we know that from other scriptures. And here comes Martha welcoming him into her home. And verse 39 says she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So Jesus Christ comes in and starts to teach. Mary, her sister, sits down and begins to listen and take in the words of Jesus Christ. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And this is the response of Jesus Christ. "Martha, Martha," this is verse 41 now, we have this slide here. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." And so that's the title of the sermon today, "Troubled About Many Things," because this is always for us a challenge. And the whole point of the message is really to encourage us in that same way we often hear, to keep our spiritual priorities straight and seek first God's kingdom above all else. In this story here, we see these two sisters with differing priorities in this episode. Mary decides she wants to sit at Jesus' feet. Martha is concerned about serving the meal. And I think that reveals something about their personalities. I come from a family of six children, and we're all different. Mary and Martha, sisters, are different. We know the Bratnick sisters are here. They're all different from one another in some way. They have different proclivities the way they do things differently. It's always the same in any family. And here with these two sisters, this is the case. Martha's chose, as it says, that good part. Or Mary did, and Martha chose to serve. Not a wrong choice for Martha to do that, but a necessary one nonetheless. So let me make some points today. This first one will be, being troubled about many things is a choice. We make the choice. We have the physical necessities of life to worry about, but we also have the spiritual necessities. We make the choice about where we put our priorities. And at that point, Martha and Mary chose differently. Now we know from other scriptures, and this one as well, that the family is close friends with Jesus. Anyone who is a close friend with Jesus in the scripture is going to believe in him, follow him, know who he is. They were friends of Christ. They knew who he was. But at this moment, they have this disagreement. Martha chose to be concerned with the hospitality. Was it wrong for her to do that? I think it wasn't wrong. Someone had to serve. Someone had to be the one who extended the hospitality. If you look at verse 38, Martha's the one who went out and met Christ and invited him in to her home. She was the one who extended that hospitality and created this opportunity then for her sister, Mary, to sit there at Christ's feet and hear. And I'm sure there were others as well. Jesus didn't travel alone for the most part. And we know that Martha was probably concerned about serving a meal to a crowd, or a small crowd, a number of people for sure. But in her mind, that was the most important thing to do at that moment. She needed to get that done because that was her proclivity. That was what she thought was needed and necessary. Someone had to do it. There was work to be done, and Martha had a mind to do it. Not a wrong choice, but a necessary one, because we all have to eat. Now picture the scene. If you were there, picture the scene, and Jesus Christ, and you know who this is. He walks into your house, and he sits down. Are we, looking back at this, would say, in an instant, I'm going to be sitting there and listening and hanging on every word he spoke. This was this would be an amazing moment for us because we have that hindsight now, of course. What would we do if we had that opportunity to meet Jesus Christ in the flesh, if he came in and sat down and started teaching? Martha is, again, concerned about getting dinner on the table rather than at that moment to sit there and listen at Christ's feet. And she had this expectation of herself. She looked at herself and said, I'm the one who's got to get this done. I need to do it. And she did. But she also thought Mary, her sister, needed to have that same expectation, or she should be doing the same, that Mary should be helping her. Now, we can imagine her frustration as this episode unfolds. There is Mary sitting there, and I need all this help, right? Come on, give me a hand with this. So she goes to Christ. Not, again, she didn't make the wrong choice. I think trying to impose her will in this sense was maybe not the right. I don't think that was the right choice. For Mary, the right choice was to sit at Christ's feet. But this is Christ's response, again. It teaches us a lesson. Martha, Martha. And I can imagine Jesus Christ saying this to Martha very gently. They were friends. He says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Worried about the things that needed to be done. And that's true in this life. We have to do physical work for others. If we have a family, if we're married, we're going to have to serve others, do physical work. But at that moment, Jesus Christ, the Son of God in the flesh, is in our house. And so he says, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. And so this was a gentle way for Jesus Christ to tell her, no, I'm not going to tell your sister to help right now. She's chosen what she needs at this moment. And that's not going to be taken away from her. I mentioned earlier the parable of the sower, and the parable of the sower teaches us how we need to be receptive to the Word of God, as it gives the various scenarios of where the Word of God represented by the seed in that parable falls. So it's right over here in Luke 8. We're in Luke 10, so you could just turn over a page, take a quick look at it. And some of that, as we see in verse 7, fell among thorns. Fell among thorns. And the thorns sprang up and choked it. And so as Christ then interprets that parable in the same chapter, verse 14 now of Luke 8, he says, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with the cares, the riches, and pleasures of life and bring forth no fruit to maturity. So one of those things gets them. Either the cares of life, the riches, or the pleasures of life. One of those things chokes their effort to make the Word of God and growing in the Word of God their number one priority. Again, a battle we always face. We always have the cares of life coming on us every single day. We must work to eat and to have a place to live. And if we're not troubled about those things, of course, we're going to suffer lack. And then people will wonder, well, why aren't you taking care of those things? We cannot let those things go. But Martha was, again, of the mind to serve at that point. She was the responsible one in this instance of taking care of those physical needs. That's where she felt her strength was at that moment. And we all need to be like that, caring for our responsibilities. But there is a principle, I think, we need to look at in Paul's teaching. The Apostle Paul taught us about the same lesson, where our priorities need to be. And we're going to go there for a few moments. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So if you come with me over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Look at what he says here in verse 32. I want you to be without care. What does he mean by that? He's talking about physical care. That's what he really wants. But he knows that you can't just neglect the things of life, the things you need, that need your attention. But he wants you to make it as if you have no other care. The only thing that you care about is God's word and growing in God's word and reaching the kingdom of God, making that your number one priority. This is what he says in verse 32. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. That single person is focused more on pleasing God because he's not worried about a wife or she about her husband. But he who is married, verse 33, cares about the things of the world that he may please his wife. And I know this, being married for quite a few years. If I'm not caring for my wife and being attentive to her needs, if she does her work around the house, if I just totally ignore that, I'm going to hear about it. I have to be a part of the care for the home. I have to help her. I need to be a part of that and to care for those things that she needs. This lesson that Paul is teaching is not to let the essential things slip, but to be so preoccupied with the cares of life that you let your number one priority slip. Notice a little more here in this section here. He mentions that those who will marry, verse 28, coming back a few verses, if you do marry, verse 28 says, you will have trouble in the flesh. But I would spare you of that. I would rather you be spared of that. That's so he's saying, actually counseling as if pretend that you aren't married. In other words, make it as if you are not married so you could focus on the number one thing that you need to be focused on. With this I say, verse 29 now, the time is short, so that from now on, even though those who have wives should be as though they had none. And he's not telling us to neglect the wife. He's just telling us in a way, and this using his words here, to say, make sure you're focused on God as if you had no other care. That's your number one thing. He emphasizes that need, to focus on the things of God. As he says in verse 32 again, he who is unmarried cares for the Lord. And those who weep, verse 30, continuing, verse 30, as though they did not weep. What does he mean by that? Well, if you think about that, what would bring you to be one of those who weep? And first thing I thought of was if you're sick, if you have a lot of health problems, if you're sick, you have health problems, I think it becomes almost all you can think about because your life is just filled with these issues of being unhealthy or dealing with cancer. As we know, many people on the prayer list and being as if, even though you're weeping about those things, as if you didn't weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those, verse 31, who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. So if you're a person who is out in the world, you're buying and selling, perhaps you have your own business, you're exchanging money for goods, or goods for money, and you're working in the world. Pretend like that's not the chief thing. Act like all of that is passing away. That's what he's saying. the world in the form of it is passing away. Well, we're still here. We're still here in this world, and we need to use the physical things in order to live, in order to have our needs met. But we cannot love or misuse the world in such a way that it becomes more important to us than our number one priority. This is the whole point of Christ, or Paul's teaching here. Make sure, and the way he says it here, is make sure that anything that burdens you now, pretend as if it's not even there, and make your chief aim always pursuit of the kingdom of God. Make sure your priorities are in the right place. That's what he's talking about. So Martha, again, back to the story. Martha's careful about the physical things. And Christ uses this moment, this little kind of episode that now is recorded for us in Scripture to give us this timely lesson. We must be careful to choose our salvation above anything and not be wrapped up in the physical necessities. And that even means, as Paul is saying here, the care of people in our own families. Again, not saying at all to neglect them. I've been married to Willa now 23 years. Exchanged our vows with, we each wear a ring on our hand. That is my commitment to her, to care for her, to love her, to cherish her for the rest of my life, the rest of our lives together. What God is telling us, even Jesus Christ is telling us, you've got to love me more than anything else. That's what Jesus Christ says. In this familiar teaching, this is Luke chapter 14, verse 26. We know this so well, and this is one we teach when we counsel for baptism. I use this one in our baptism counseling. We got to make sure that that person is committed to this way of life above all else. Nothing else matters more than going this way of life. That's what he says here, Jesus Christ, in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, cannot be my disciple. And that puts it pretty clearly. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. As Christ was telling Martha, there's something more important. There is one thing that is more important. That one thing, he says, is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Mary wanted to learn about Christ. They had different proclivities at that moment. Mary chose that. Martha chose to serve. Neither one, the wrong choice. But Martha had to understand that Mary's choice was the good part that won't be taken away. So Jesus gave her this gentle rebuke. And he said, one thing is needed. So that's like the second point. Even though I've been kind of making it all the way through here, one thing is needed. This gentle rebuke, a reminder of what is the most important concern. The gospel records indicate that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were among, again, Christ's closest companions. They knew who he was. And this story is here for us as a reminder that if we're too focused on the cares of this life, we'll find ourselves unprepared for the day of Christ's coming, because that is certainly coming. If you look around us today and look at the world today, how many things are signs that the time is near? Now, we don't know when, but I personally feel that it will happen, I think, within a generation. That's what I think. This is just my perception of things. I hope I'm alive at the return of Christ, and I hope that I can endure until the end and I intend to. I'm looking at the signs all around me, and I see the time is near. It's getting very close. I do not want to be unprepared. I almost sense, brethren, that there is more of a deeper desire among the members of the church because we are all seeing these things happening daily. Just think about, in the last few years, the major prophetical events that have happened with, for instance, Russia attacking Ukraine. And the outcome of that was that Europe united in such a way that had never united since Adolf Hitler forcibly united Europe in World War II. And we know what's coming at the time of the end, a great power that will come out of the European continent. Also, what's happened more recently in Israel. Israel being a country that is fighting for its very life, and what's going on, and how it's bringing, once again, perhaps more intensely than we've seen it in our lifetime, the criticism about what Israel is doing to defend itself, actually to make sure that they can survive. All these things are signs to us. And I again feel that these are all indications that the time is getting closer, much closer. And so we need, more than ever, I think, and I know it sounds like a message we hear all the time, but if you look at Scripture, we see the reminder is there again and again to not let the cares of this life overtake our chief focus, because we will be unprepared in the day of Christ's coming. We don't want that. This is Luke chapter 21. And we know this is the Olivet prophecy. This is right near the very end of Christ's life when his disciples came to him and asked him about the time of the end. And this is what he said, this warning to them at this time, take heed to yourselves, verse 34 of Luke 21. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, and the cares of this life. And that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth, because they're not prepared. They're not keeping as their chief priority making it into the kingdom of God. It will come out upon a snare on the whole earth because they don't want it. They want life to continue. The world wants life to continue, doesn't want to change, doesn't want to accept a new government from God. But we are looking for that. We're looking for that, and that is our hope. Our chief hope is the kingdom of God. And if we're focused on it, number one, and not pulled away with the cares of life, we will be ready when that day comes. Colossians chapter 3, if you could come with me there. There's more counsel from the Apostle Paul about where to place our priorities above all else. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1 and 2. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Your life is not here on earth. Your life is in heaven. Your true life is there. Seek those things which are above. The one thing for Mary at the moment was choosing to learn from Jesus. When she sat at his feet, the Son of God was in her house, or, well, it doesn't exactly say her house, but could have been Martha's house, but Mary apparently came and went as the sister. But she was there. This was the moment for her to learn. And Mary makes that choice. Not to take away from Martha and her sense of responsibility again, but Martha chose to learn about Christ. And what played out here is a perfect lesson for us today, to seek the knowledge of God above all the things in this world. Does this mean, again, to neglect the cares of life? No. But it is that we place a higher priority on attaining the knowledge of God above all else. So now is the time, brethren, to be ready for the return of Christ and the coming kingdom of God. Mary chose us, that part, showing what us where our priority needs to be. So let's look at our lives. Let's take a self-examination, as we know the Passover is coming up. And let's see, are we truly focused on that above all else, on attaining the kingdom of God? So ask yourself questions like, where do I spend my energies? Where are my chief interests? Where do I spend my time? Am I making provision in my life for doing what Mary was doing at that moment in this episode and learning about God, learning about Jesus Christ? This is where having a routine really helps. Having a routine where you just make sure that you're getting in your study of Scripture and your prayer all the time. You're not missing it. And of course, sometimes we know that things get upset and life gets kind of crazy. It is, our house was kind of upside down this week with the painter in this room and that room, and we couldn't do our normal thing in this room. We had to go in the other room, but fortunately we have kids across the street, so we went over there. But you have to make provision to do what is necessary on a daily basis. So look at yourself and say, okay, where am I placing my priorities? Where am I placing my time? What is most important in my life? And you start asking yourself those questions, and you may see that you're focusing too much on some things about the cares of life. You know, we're constantly being bombarded with information. We have cell phones and TVs at our beck and call. I mean, the cell phone, I think, is a blessing and a curse, you know, because we get so much information there at a fingertip, at the instant, in an instant, but it causes our mind to go there maybe even while we're sitting there praying or kneeling there praying and say, oh, I got an email, and I forgot to check. You ever had those moments? Sitting on your knees and praying, and suddenly you say, I got to check my phone. Yeah, I know, it happens to us. That's what happens in life. The cares of life can get in the way. So ask yourself, is my primary focus on seeking the kingdom of God? Am I putting my priorities in the right place all of the time? God knows what we truly need. He expects us, as far as physical needs, he expects us to take care of those things. But he knows what we need. Luke chapter 12, I'm coming back to Luke now. In Luke chapter 12, my wife and I understand that as we sit down to the table daily to eat our nightly meal, we have a prayer together. I lead the prayer, I give the prayer. And so often we're reminded that once again, here on the table, in front of us, is evidence that God's taking care of our daily needs. And we thank him for that. We appreciate that. As we focus ourselves on living his way of life and making that our chief priority, here again, he's provided for our food. This is what Christ is saying here in Luke 12, verse 29. Do not seek what you should eat or drink, or what you should eat or what you should drink, or have an anxious mind. Make that your number one priority, in other words. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. God knows that. The longer we go in this Christian life and truly trust God to provide, we see those provisions coming to us. But seek the kingdom of God, verse 31, and all these things will be added to you. He's teaching again that same lesson, to focus most on the kingdom of God, not putting our emphasis on any cares of this life, anything in this world. But he tells us, if you do that, God will provide for you. And that's a matter of faith, brethren. It's a matter of daily walking in faith. What he supplies, it may be different from what we expect. You know, sometimes that could happen, where we get a blessing from God, but we're not quite sure at the moment it is. But God does take care of us. God does. If we look back in our lives and see, I can see the hand of God was at work. He hasn't left us, but he's always given us what we need. I don't think anybody can disagree with that in this room that you're hearing me. If you've been applying yourselves to God's way of life, that God has ever neglected your daily needs or what he knows you need for your life. So he tells us, do not fear, little flock, verse 32, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now verse 33, sell what you have, give alms, provide money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heavens that does not fail. Can you picture what that treasure looks like? I can't in myself. I kind of, in my mind, picture, I understand as the more I live God's way of life, God is blessing me in heavenly places. And at one point, I will see the magnitude of that blessing. I can only right now kind of dimly think of how massive and great that is, these treasures in heaven that I'm living my life to build up, that we all are living our lives. If we're making it our chief priority to lay up those treasures. For where your treasure is, verse 34, there your heart will be also. So now is the time to prepare, brethren. Now is the time to get ready. For us, this is our day of salvation. So God says, Christ concludes here, therefore let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Always making the kingdom of God your chief priority, laying up for yourselves treasure in heaven, letting God take care of your daily needs, living according to his way of life, not neglecting the physical things, but making sure your priorities are in the right place. One thing is needed, one thing. And our example for today is Mary chose the better part in this episode. And Jesus gently chided Martha. And I think we could look at that, and this is a lesson for us today. Jesus is gently telling us also, one thing is needed. And he's given us time now to get our priorities straight. So this is the time, brethren, to get our priorities in the right place. Strive to live by every word of God. And we must make the most of it. This is our time. This is our opportunity. And so the third and final point here is choose the good part. Choose what Mary chose that day. But as we think about Mary and Martha, what about Martha? What about her? Did she ever choose the good part? Well, there is more in the scripture about Martha. Did she get the message? Did she understand and make it her chief aim? Even though in this little episode, she was very concerned, more concerned with physical things. We have our physical and spiritual necessities. And the main point of this little episode that I'm using today is to take that lesson that Jesus Christ is giving us and choose the good part. Again, I ask, did Martha do this? What else do we know about Martha in the scriptures? Well, the gospel accounts do show that Martha is a woman of great faith and belief in Christ. And for this, we're going to go to another episode among the family, the resurrection of Lazarus. This is in John chapter 11. What we're going to focus on here is not so much the resurrection, but what Mary said to Jesus when he comes. We know the story fairly well. Verse 1 of John 11, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha, just a couple miles to the east of Jerusalem. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And therefore the sisters, both of them, Mary and Martha, sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, close friends of Jesus Christ, close followers of him, and believing who he was. This is what we're going to see here. In Mary's confession, if you would, or Martha's confession of things she says to Christ. When Jesus heard that, as the story continues, he said, verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So the whole resurrection of Lazarus was for the purpose of showing that he is the resurrection and the life, that Jesus Christ is. This is ordained for us, that we might learn that lesson. Now Jesus loved, verse 5, it says, Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Very close to them. And though Martha had shown herself in that other encounter to kind of misdirect her priorities, she is convinced here of who Christ is. And so the question I'm asking is, did Martha choose the good part? Did she make her knowledge, the knowledge of God, the most important thing in her life? So skipping down then to verse 17 in the story of John 11. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And this was by design. Christ did nothing by accident. Lazarus is starting his body by that time decaying. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And verse 19, many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And now Martha, verse 20, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him to comfort her, but Mary was sitting in the house. So kind of the similar story as before. When Jesus, remember in the other story we looked at in Luke, Jesus was coming into the town. Martha was the one who went out and invited him in. Same thing here. Martha goes out and brings him in, or invites him, or meets him there. Mary stays in the home. Martha here, again, is, I think, showing her proclivity to be kind of a leader in extending hospitality. That was the way she did things. That was her. But Mary's, maybe you could say she was more the artistic type, and she stayed in the house. You know, my wife has 2 children, and she always says her son is more the artistic type. Her daughter is more kind of the doer type. And I think this was the case with these sisters, different proclivities. Now Martha, verse 21, says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give it to you. That, brethren, is a statement of faith. Can you think of a similar statement made by someone in the scriptures? Well, I'll tell you. I think you'll remember very easily. Christ was out from his hometown of Capernaum one day. He comes back into the town, and a centurion meets him. And Christ hears from the centurion that he wants him to come and heal his daughter. And the Christ said, well, I'll come right away. And the centurion's answer was, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. What was Christ's answer to that? What was his reaction to that statement? He said, I have not found so great a faith anywhere, not even in Israel. That's what he said in response. He was rather stunned and by the centurion's response, Roman soldier. This is essentially the same thing Martha said at that point. She said, I know whatever you ask, God will give it you. That is a statement of profound faith in God. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. She understands the promise that we will inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God. This is another statement from Martha that salvation is assured. Even though he's physically dead, I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. But Jesus said to her, then I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, shall live. And here we have this picture here of this grave. What Martha understands is that Christ has power over death. And she says to him then, verse 26, whoever believes in me, he says to her, shall never die. Do you believe this? He asks Martha. She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Another statement of faith. Can you recall another time when someone said this? When Christ asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here's Martha saying essentially the same thing. Can we agree then that Martha truly did choose the better thing, the good part in her life? But in that one instance, she was concerned with the physical cares. And that happens to us all, brother. We get our priorities kind of askewed a little bit. And Christ gave her that gentle rebuke and said, your sister Mary has chosen the good part. That's not going to be taken away. But Martha, we could conclude from this encounter here, Martha indeed herself chose the good part. She did indeed believe. The resurrection of Lazarus was some months before Christ's last Passover. So Christ is near Jerusalem at that time. And what happens? Because of the resurrection of Lazarus, the word went out. The Pharisees got wind of it, and they knew that Christ had done this great miracle. And their response was this in verse 53. Because they knew they could not keep this guy down anymore unless he were dead, they said from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. That was the result, verse 53 of John 11. The result of the resurrection of Lazarus. And therefore Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into a country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. But we know, brethren, the story. He's coming back in a few months, back to Jerusalem. So this is kind of like leading up to the Passover right here, this last Passover. And you might even say the resurrection of Lazarus was several months before. So we're kind of like in that period right now, several months before, as we look at the chronology of the Gospels. Therefore, it says, verse 54, Jesus no longer walked among the Jews. And then verse 55, and the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. So a few months later, Christ returns to Bethany. To his friends were there, to Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. We find Martha, we find her sister, Mary, we find Lazarus again in a house where Jesus had come. And Martha and Mary are in similar roles as before. We come to chapter 12 of John. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, and they made him a supper. And guess who served? Martha served. That's what she did. That was her. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Not wrong again. Not the wrong choice at all for Martha to serve. That was her proclivity. She's inclined to it. And I think you could say she learned the lesson. She received that gentle rebuke from Jesus Christ. And as we see the next verse, Mary, her sister, I'm going to call the more artistic one, she took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now we know Judas Iscariot protested that. This was one of the things that caused him to betray Jesus Christ. But Martha didn't criticize at all, not a word, nothing. Didn't criticize Mary, doesn't criticize Lazarus, her brother, for sitting at the table and not helping her serve. We're not told all these details of how exactly what happened that day. But I think we get the sense that even though we do not see Martha again after this in the scriptures, she chose the good part. I think we could say that she chose the good part based on her statements to Christ at the resurrection of her brother. And I think we could look at this story where this last episode between them, Lazarus and Mary, her two siblings, are sitting, or Mary is anointing him. Martha, she's doing her thing and serving. We saw her, I think, when Jesus gave her the gentle rebuke in a moment of, I would say, human weakness. We all get like that, a little bit stressed, overworked, because it's tough to keep our priorities aligned when we're dealing with physical things. So we see this lesson here for us, timeless. And we see all the characters, and I think we have enough from scriptures to understand. There were three members of this family. They each were different, especially the two sisters. They're different in the way they approach things. We don't know anything more, again, about Martha. There's no mention of her again. But I am certain that she was witness. I make the statement without the scriptures, thus it says for sure, but that she was a witness to the things that happened concerning Christ's death and resurrection. I'll even go as far as to say that I think she was probably there among the 120 on the day of Pentecost. I'll say that because I think it's reasonable to assume. We don't know for certain, so I'm just putting a little asterisk next to it. But they were very, very close friends of Christ. They supported him in his ministry, and Christ loved them. And I would think they were one of those very first brethren. They were among those very first brethren to receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So we have this timeless lesson for us in this episode that I've hashed about today about Mary and Martha, where Martha in that exasperation says to Christ, tell her to help me, tell her to help me. But we see also Christ's gentle rebuke, explaining to her, there's something that's really important here for your sister at this moment. Martha, Martha, you're worried and you're troubled about many things. But Christ wants us to take that lesson to heart and look at ourselves. And we know our lives are just like that all the time, dealing with the cares of life. But Mary and Martha, both of them, I think we could say for sure, they both chose that good part. They chose that good part to learn from the Word of God, take that Word into their lives, to stake their very lives on it. I think that's very apparent from the Scriptures. Again, a great lesson, brethren, to keep our priorities aligned, even though we get pulled in so many directions all the time. It's a great lesson, I think, to consider as we're approaching the Passover. Christ wants us to take this lesson to heart, which is why it's there for us. Why this lesson, why this little few verses of Scripture are there for us to look at today. Of this story, this interaction, when Martha became a little exasperated. She chose, I think we can conclude again, the good part. And for all of us, brethren, it's a reminder for us to also keep choosing the good part. Because, as Christ said, that will not be taken away.